Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Hello and welcome, everyone. This is September 30, 2016, and my name is Dennis Neufeld. I am here with Rick Sterling, and we are about ready to get started with our study called The Bible on Trial, brought to you by Spirit of Truth Ministry. And we are delighted that you've taken a few minutes out of your day to join us either live here right at 10 o'clock or via MP3 later on as you have downloaded it from our Blog Talk Radio website. There is lots to do today as far as talking about truth and how we go about acquiring it. But before we get to that, I want to call your attention to our chat room. I am up on chat today, monitoring the chat. And if you decide that you want to say something there, go right ahead and I'll pass it along. Otherwise, call in. And we would love for you to call in and to make comments or ask questions. I see Dr. Don is with us on our board up here. Dr. Don, if you want to say something, go ahead and push number one, and I'll see that you want to get on with us. If anyone else wants to call, you can call in at 646-71. What is going on back there? I have a kitty cat that is trying to get my attention because she wants more treats. Where was I? Oh, yes. We want you to join us. What was I saying, Rick?
You were saying something to Dr. Don.
Oh, I was saying Dr. Don. Yes, if Dr. Don wants to chat in with us, go ahead and push button number one. Anyone else wants to call in, our numbers are 646-716-8390 or 877-903-3193 if you want to call from a landline. So let's have prayer and we'll get started. Father in heaven, it's a great day. It's a great day, and we are encouraged by the signs and wonders that are out there in this world that show us that your time is coming near. And I pray, Father, that we will be ready to greet you when you come as a thief in the night. We pray that we will be ready to be of service to the kingdom of heaven at the proper time. Thank you for getting us ready in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, that was interesting. Good morning, Linda. Nice to see Linda is up with us today, too.
It is. And to all who are listening or will be listening later on, welcome. I hope that you will be blessed by the words that you hear. Truth is, well, I would say what everyone would want to know. They want to know the truth. So how would someone who wanted to know the truth not want to know the truth? You may think I'm being contradictory or at best saying two different things that are not making any sense. Well, what I'm saying is do those who want to know the truth believe they already know the truth or believe that the truth is not that which is true, but that which you believe is true. God is capable of accomplishing anything that it is His will to accomplish. He created the universe. And when you think of the grand scale of the universe, and that it was created by three divine beings who maintain it currently and will maintain it throughout eternity. They have created it and they make it function and operate. And we understand that they value truth more than other thing. Truth to them is singular and absolute. Truth to them is not what they choose to believe, because they do not have to research something to see if they believe in it or not. They know the truth. They are the truth. If those who believe that the truth is only what you choose to believe is true, then the God that you worship, those who believe that the truth is what they choose to believe is true, those worship a God of their own creation. And when the God that is worshipped is of your own creation, it is no God at all, but just an idea or a concept, a preference that is the God you want to worship. And you give your God the qualities you want. Now, some, and I guess I could say most, find these qualities from various sources. Those who practice Hinduism follow the sources that have given them the operational manual of Hinduism. And Buddhism, the same way. Christianity, the same way. Paganism, witchcraft, Islam, atheism, evolutionism, all of the practices and disciplines of worship. Some who have a identified being as their the being that they worship, the one who brought their paradigm into existence. These are held to be true by those who practice them and who say, this works for me. I tried this or that or the other thing, but this is what works for me. And if you say that, but how do you know that it is true? And there will be typically two responses. One is that, like I already said, it works for me. And the other, because it works for others. And I have seen it work. But is it true? Can it be verified? Well, it is true for me. And it is old. Age tends to be a very important element in the support of a practice of worship or following of spiritual information. Age tends to trump everything else. But you need to consider the proofs. There are those who say that the Bible is not as old as certain other ancient texts. Texts that come from Egypt and Babylonia and Assyria. Texts that come from Sumer. That because these texts were written down and received in prehistoric times, that they would be more accurate than the Bible. So therefore, if you are looking for truth, then you must set aside all information sources that have been produced recently or in the last 2, 3, 4,000 years. But these don't stop to consider that Moses may have written down the first five books, which are in the Bible. That, first of all, the Bible did not exist until the fourth century CE. The Bible did not exist. In fact, the Bible did not exist in the day when the Son of God was here on earth delivering his testimony. His testimony, which he said he received from his Father. Now, one would say that his testimony then would need to be compared to the law and the prophets to see if it was consistent in every element of what God had given to Moses and what God had given to the prophets. And what was the duty, the responsibility of the prophets and of Moses? And what was the duty, the responsibility that had been laid on the shoulders of the Son of God? Well, Moses said that God had commanded him to lead his people out of bondage in Egypt and take them to the promised land where they would be able to live as a sovereign nation, because the other nations living in that land would be overthrown. And so that is what God did through Moses. Although it didn't work out according to the perfect plan that God had, because he was working with a people who not only were not perfect, but had set their hearts against being holy. For it was God's full intention that he would take this unholy group of people out into the wilderness. He would teach them the way to holiness. He would sanctify them by cleansing them of all sin. And that's why he gave Moses the plans, not only the plans for the construction of the wilderness tabernacle, but also the instructions as to the operation of that tabernacle, and of the priests, and in particular the high priest. Yet to the people in the wilderness, these were only practices, a form which they followed without understanding what it meant. And they entered the promised land 40 years after they left the land of Egypt. And they still didn't get the purpose for which God had taken them out of Egypt, because they were following that which they preferred. They mixed in a little of what Moses wrote. There was the feast that they would follow. Still, the meaning escaped them. It was only a form. They were participating in the activities without understanding the process. And so they remained corrupt, unsanctified. and lived their lives thinking that they were God's people, believing they were God's people. And so God sent prophets. Prophets who informed these people that they were on a road that would lead to death and destruction, and the death and destruction would be very, very painful for them. It would be a terrible experience. And that all they need do is change their ways to the ways of the God of their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they refused. Time and again, the prophets of God would work with them and warn them and tell them what they needed to do, and they ignored these prophets until they ran out of mercy and all of the terrible judgments the prophets said would come if they didn't change their ways came. And that was the truth. They saw the result of ignoring the truth. They experienced this result. And they cried out in pain and anguish to their God. God, why are you doing this to us? Help us, save us. Come to our rescue. But God no longer paid attention, because he knew if he saved them from their terrible situation, they would only continue on the road that they had chosen and the road that they preferred. And the limit of forgiveness had been reached. The Son of God delivered a testimony. It is not a long and involved work. In fact, it is more a confirmation that the law and the prophets, those words, that information, their teaching, their words of warning and their words of hope are words of truth. Words that need to be studied and understood in order for the people to gain that which God promises. And yet still, the people ignore the message. And they do so with a clear conscience, because in this book, which is fairly recent, the Bible, there is a religious, spiritual teaching that is preferred over that which the Son of God taught. It says that we, people of earth, flesh and blood, were created inferior. that because of our flesh and blood body, we are corrupt. Not because we have corrupted our body, but because it was corrupt when it was made. And corruption lives and thrives in this body of flesh. And that one need only look at the children of Israel to see the proof that corruption is the destiny of all who are flesh and blood. And that the only righteous element in the people of earth is their spirit, because their spirit did not come from earth, came from the heavens. And that which is in the heavens is righteous and pure. And what this teaching says is that this righteous and pure spirit was placed into this corrupt body of flesh and is held there until the body dies, at which point in time the righteous, pure, holy spirit is released from its body, corrupt as it is, and is allowed to go back to where it came from, which is the divine. And so this teaching says that what we of earth, people of flesh and blood, must do is we must die, either literally or figuratively. We must die so that our divine spirit will be released to enter into Christ and be acceptable to God.
Do you remember when the concept that this might have been, what you've just described might not have been the way God intended for us to believe how salvation works? Remember when that first took place? I do. We were at a Bible conference on a weekend, and one of our former pastors at our church with his wife came up, and
they had read a book.
They had read a book, and they came and they showed our church the error of our ways in thinking that there was any kind of component of sanctification that had to be dealt with before we could be saved. And he expressed it, you expressed it actually a whole lot more clearly right now than he expressed it. But I remember afterwards listening to people, and I was just very confused. And we talked afterwards. And I mean, this is many, many, many years ago. And it was one of the first hints that we got that all was not well within the spiritual community that we were currently residing in. And that was what set you on, one of the things that set you on the road to looking at Paul in order to find out whether or not what he said compared favorably with what Jesus said. And I'm telling you, it was a real shock. So when you are talking about this to people, when you, you know, we're talking about this on the on Blog Talk Radio, we have to, we do understand where you are. If you are listening to this for the first time and saying to yourself, these people, these you know, I don't know how you would describe us, these people, you're blasphemous because you are denigrating the very words of Scripture. And by the way, today, just apropos of nothing, I saw this earlier, and, you know, who knows whether or not this is, there's any credibility to this or not, but apparently today is International Blasphemy Rights Day. Support the right to challenge prevailing religious beliefs without fear of violence, arrest, or persecution against those who seek to take away the right to satirize and criticize a particular set of beliefs, given a privileged status over other beliefs. I wonder what that's directed at. Is it blasphemy to compare the words of Jesus Christ to the words of anyone else? I would have to say for many people, it is. For our previous pastor, if we were to talk to him today, he would consider us to be blasphemous. Because to them, the entire Bible is the Word of God. You know, and I found that to be a little bit interesting conundrum as well, because if the entire Bible is the Word of God and one part of the Bible disagrees with another and a person chooses not to use that part, i.e. the Old Testament, i.e. the words of Jesus that confirm the Old Testament, if someone decides to not use that part and they are criticized for that, they get really mad, and they're saying, they get mad at you, and they say, you're being blasphemous because you're not using what I use to define truth. You know, and I also wonder what it would, what is the underlying factor here that causes people to go with what you said, you know, you've been describing. And a couple of verses, actually four verses in Daniel 11, came to my mind, and I found them and I just highlighted them. Daniel 32 through 35. And by smooth words, he will turn to godlessness those who act wickedly toward the covenant. But the people who know their God will display strength and take action. And those who have insight among the people will give understanding to many. Yet they will fall by the sword and by flame, by captivity and by plunder for many days. And by the way, who does that? The very people they're taking this word to about the covenant.
Mm-hmm.
Now when they fall, they will be granted a little help, and many will join them in hypocrisy. And some of those who have insight will fall in order to refine, purge, and make them pure until the end time, because it is still to come at the appointed time. You know, we've been waiting and waiting and waiting for God to act on our behalf. And it is this idea that what we are saying makes people mad and will cause us to be persecuted and will cause many to say that we are blasphemous, and many will infiltrate us by saying things that would tend to make us believe they agreed with us, but they really don't. All of that falls under the heading of who do you believe? Jesus Christ or anyone else.
Well, and here's the thought. Is God able to preserve the truth?
Funny you should mention that, because I have a a verse or two that would tend to agree,
confirm that.
And it is found in John 17. There's a lot of stuff found in John 17, by the way, and in John in particular.
But see, those words come from the source that is in question.
Right.
Because it's been translated from one language to another. It was basically held captive by the predominant ruling religious organization throughout the Dark Ages. And the quote-unquote eyewitness testimony is not a signed work, so it's only assumed that it was eyewitness testimony. So how do we know if what we have determined is the truth through investigation is in fact trustworthy enough to be considered as the source of truth?
Well, I'll tell you what. Before I answer that, let me read you a couple of verses to give you some perspective. I know you don't need this because you already know the verses. John 17:7-8, now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words which you gave me, I have given to them, and they have received them and truly understood that I came from you, and they believed that you did send me. And we go down to verse 17. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also sent them into the world, and for their sakes I have sanctified myself, that they believe also, that they may believe also and be sanctified in the truth. And I do not ask, and this is the culminating verse, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. Now, that maybe all may be one means that, yes, how do we know Jesus said any of this? Because we can compare what Jesus said in John to what Jesus said in Matthew, and what Jesus said in Mark, and what Jesus is purported to have said in Luke, and what Paul says that Jesus said. And we can compare all of these things and find out which elements of this agree and which elements of this don't, and isolate the source. And this is what we have done over the years here at Spirit of Truth Ministry. We have isolated the source for truth. So, if you believe in the Bible, if you believe that the Bible contains the words of God, do you believe that the entire Bible from cover to cover is the very word of God? And if you do, it means that you have not done that comparison.
Well, which requires some investigative work.
Yes, some diligent investigative work. By the way, we don't want you to believe anything that we're telling you out of our mouths. But if what Jesus said is true, I do not ask on behalf of these alone. Who is Jesus talking about there in John 17:20? He's talking about his own disciples that were listening to him right then. Is it possible that God could preserve his words down through the multiple generations, the several thousands of years since he spoke them? Does he have the capability and the power to preserve those words?
Well, how long a time was it from when Moses received the law, the first five books of the Bible, wrote them down, passed them along to the scribes, who generation after generation copied and recopied for about 1,500 years, to the time when the Son of God appeared. And when the Son of God is testifying to the truth, he says, look at the law and the prophets. Look at the law and the prophets. See that this is what it says. See that what I am saying is what the law and the prophets say. And therefore know by that I am the Son of God.
Exactly right. In fact, that's one of the reasons why Jesus in Matthew 5:17 said, I have not come to destroy the law and the prophets, but to confirm them. And by the way, that starting point for that nearly 1,500 years, 1,470 or so, began in 1437 BC. And if it was impossible to know that structurally, then there would be an element of, there could be an element of doubt in it.
But
there is not an element of doubt.
Did the Son of God deliver the truth in his testimony? And his testimony was true because it was the truth.
Yes.
In Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, he says this, do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. So, if the law and the prophets at his time was not the same as was given to Moses and to the prophets, then how are we to understand? Did God preserve the law and the prophets unaltered when the religious leaders had a traditional understanding which had come through man, their forefather religious leaders had interpreted the law and the prophets, and that is what they were following. As the Son of God said, you are following the traditions of men and not the commands of God. They didn't take issue his teaching because, well, every time they tried, he'd put them in their place. So they decided not to question him anymore about the law. Because every time they did, what he said exposed something about them that they did not want to have exposed. So, seeing that God preserved the truth for almost 1,500 years, to the time when his son came from God, the Father, to inform the people of what the truth is, he said that the law and the prophets would not be changed. Do not think I came to abolish the law. Do not think I came to abolish the law. What does Paul say that Jesus came for?
To die for our sins.
He said that he came to abolish the curse.
Yes.
He came to abolish the curse of the law. Think about it. What is the curse of the law?
According to Paul, it's death.
What is the curse of the law?
That it points out transgression.
Cursed is everyone who does not abide by everything written in this book of the law to perform it. So what the curse is that all those who do not perform in 100% compliance to that which is contained in the book of the law is cursed. And what is the curse? What does the curse mean for those who are cursed? If you are not abiding by everything written in the book of the law, you are under a curse. What is the curse? Well, you read it last time, Dennis. I will read it. It's found in Deuteronomy 30. Starting with verse 1. So it shall be when all of these things have come upon you, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before you, and you call them to mind in all nations where the Lord your God has banished you, and you return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart and soul, according to all that I command you today, you and your sons, then the Lord your God will restore you from captivity, have compassion on you, and will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. Now, that is the message to the children of Israel, that they if they've not performed in compliance with the law, they will receive the curse. the curse will be in effect, and they will be driven out of the land, and they will live in the land of their captivity.
And by the way, this is confirmed, and we talked about this last week in Deuteronomy 27:26, which is what Paul does not misquote, but he misuses. That is, cursed is he who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them. Jesus never said the law was a curse. Paul said that. Jesus said, cursed is he who does not confirm the words of the law by doing them. And is that not exactly what Jesus said in Matthew 5:17? That he came to do. He came to confirm the words of the law.
To fulfill the law. And people say, well, he fulfilled the law for us because we can't. When in fact, what he did is he fulfilled the law to show us how to fulfill the law. And that is how, that is actually what he meant when he said to John, who wrote it down in Revelation chapter 3, when he said, those who prove victorious will be granted to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down by my Father on his throne.
Revelation 3:21.
His victory was he fulfilled the law. And so the victory of those who will sit down with him on his throne is the same victory. They fulfill the law just as he fulfilled the law. What fulfilling the law is meeting the demands of righteousness.
Right.
Now, there's two ways that you can look at this. One is that Jesus, the Son of God, fulfilled the law for us, became the curse for us, was put to death for us, and the victory is that we accept his victory. That way, we are not meeting the demands of righteousness because he met the demands of righteousness for us. But that would be inconsistent with what he said, why he did this. In his prayer, he says, for their sake I sanctify myself. Therefore, when we look at that, we must see one of two things. He sanctified himself for us so that he could do everything for us because we couldn't do it. But if he sanctified himself for us, then he would have had to have been sinful.
Correct.
Because he would have had the curse, and his sanctification cleansed him. But he could not sanctify himself from sin any more than we can sanctify ourselves from sin. There are demands of righteousness which must be met by everyone who wishes to become righteous. And he met the demands of righteousness to show us the way to righteousness, not because he was unrighteous, but because he wanted to show us the way to righteousness.
Right.
And if we want to know the way to righteousness, we must follow what he said.
Yeah.
And what he said is completely different than what Paul says, because Paul says the way to righteousness is to receive the grace that God offers so that we can be perceived as righteous when in fact we are not righteous.
And you can know for sure that Paul did not receive his information from God the Father, because it is materially different from what Jesus received from his Father. And Jesus even said in John 15:15, last part, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. Who was he talking to? He was talking to his own disciples.
Yeah.
He brought the truth from heaven from his Father. And so the decision is, who are you going to believe?
Matthew 5:17 is the perfect place for the Son of God to have said, I came to remove the curse of the law. You know, when he said, not the least stroke of the pen or the smallest mark will pass from the law until all is fulfilled.
Right.
He could have said right there, that would have been the perfect place. I came to remove the curse. That's why I came. Because that's what Paul says. Paul says that Jesus came to remove the curse of the law by becoming the curse for us. Right there's the perfect place for the Son of God to say that. And that would confirm that everything Paul was saying was 100% what
right.
God had come right from God. But what it does is it confirms that Paul is a blaspheming liar. And all who
right.
choose to follow the Pauline salvation way are headed to destruction, just like the children of Israel were in the promised land, where they chose their own way. And the prophets were saying, you must change your ways. You must turn from the path that you are on, because you are on a path to death and destruction and captivity. But they wouldn't listen.
Right.
They wouldn't listen because they followed the way of their own preference.
And, you know, Jesus had another opportunity in front of Pilate to say the same thing.
Exactly.
And he didn't. What he did say was, for this purpose I have been born, and for this purpose I have come into the world to testify to the truth. And everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Was a perfect opportunity to confirm what Paul said.
And those who say that you can't rely on anything as the truth, as the absolute truth, there is no truth. You believe what you want to believe, I'll believe what I want to believe, that's fine, we're all happy family. But the thing is if you say the Son of God's testimony is no different than anybody else, then what you're doing is you're saying the Son of God is a liar just like everybody else that has come along claiming to be speaking his words. But in fact, they are lying, and their testimony will lead you to death.
Thank you, Rick. And I encourage everyone to come back to the website this afternoon, and you can actually download the MP3 of today's terrific study. We encourage you to join us tomorrow at 10 a.m. Pacific time for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus. Also, go to our websites, which are listed up on the chat room, especially spiritoftruthministry.net. So on behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis Neufeld saying so long for now. We'll see you tomorrow, and have a great day.